As we get into the Word of God this morning, it is my heart and my goal that over the next however many weeks that this series lasts, that you will start to see Jesus in every book of the Bible. Last week, I went through a whole bunch, meaning to almost overwhelm you with the thought that in every major story and every character in the Bible, it's either a type and a shadow of Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus, or it was all about the work that Jesus already did. The Bible as a whole is one cohesive story. It's not a collection of different stories. It may have been written over 1,600 years of many different continents and 66 different books and however many different authors, and you can get into all that, but it's one cohesive story because the Holy Spirit, God, wrote the book. Amen. Through men. And it was all about really one thing: His love and plan for us through His Son Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at Jesus in the story of Isaac in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them open. There's lots of scripture there. In Abraham and Isaac, we have a picture of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And the life of Isaac gives us clear types of what would be fulfilled through Jesus' life and death. And so as we talk about this morning, my intentions are to talk about how Jesus was a truer and better Isaac, the sacrificed son, the son of promise, and what that means to us, and then bring us to a place of this big idea of what it actually practically means for us. So how was Isaac like Jesus, and how is Jesus a better Isaac? Let's start by the miraculous birth. If you have your Bibles, go open to Genesis on the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 7. I'll give you a minute to get there. I want you to track along some of this with me. We'll be mostly in Genesis 21, 22, and 24 this morning, and I'll have some other scriptures peppered throughout. The miraculous birth, Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Just stop here for a moment. Before I continue on with this series, I was studying this morning, and I felt like God was wanting me to say this, and I want to share this with you, that if the Lord has promised you something, He is faithful. And that in this story, many of us know the story of Abraham and how he was Abram, and God changed his name. God gave him a promise, and he waited for that promise to come to pass. And there was a long period of time in which he waited for the promised son. And then there came a moment in which he came and he told him, about this time next year, you're going to have that son. So there was a promise that came, and then there was a timeline that was given. And some of us have promises from God, and we are letting go of those promises. And I want to encourage you this morning that you don't need to let go just because it's been a while. I don't care how long it's been. If God has spoken it, He is faithful. Well, how do you know? Well, let's see. Noah waited about 100 years for the ark to be built. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac after God had promised him a son. Hannah waited for Samuel. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave and a prisoner. David ran for Saul for more than a decade. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. And Jesus waited 30 years before he had to launch into ministry. Whatever your time has been, your timetable, your time limit is, let me encourage you this morning that whatever the wait, it's worth the wait because He is faithful who made the promise. So whatever it is, whether it's your children that you feel that you have a promise from the Lord, whether it's your own life that you feel like you have a promise from the Lord, whether it's this church or a ministry that you feel like there's been a promise and you are holding on to that, can I encourage you to continue to hold on to that promise, because in God's timing, it will happen just as it did in this story. He promised them a son. They got a son. They waited a long time for that son. They even came up with some of their own plans and messed some things up. Hello? Sound like anybody you know? Sounds like me. I just can't wait. I got to figure out a way to make this happen. He's faithful. This is total side note. This isn't in the notes or on the sermon slides. This is just something I felt like God was wanting me to say to whomever in this sanctuary this morning, that if you are waiting on a promise, continue to wait. You know what I do when I find it hard? I go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. It says, when you have done all to stand, you shall therefore stand firm. What does that mean? You just keep standing. And you will therefore just continue to stand firm. He's faithful. That was a quick side note. Back to this sermon. So Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. As a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we notice is this miraculous birth by which Isaac came into the world. God had promised that the child would be born to Abraham in his old age. But I think 100 years old is a little ridiculous. I don't know about you. Let's be honest. Like, that's old. Do we have anybody in this church that's 100 years old? Do you know that I have an aunt? She lives in Orchard Park. She's 106 years old. She's a great, great, great aunt. Still alive. So those things do happen. But I can't imagine her having a child. Just out of curiosity, I wanted to look this up. What was the oldest woman to ever give birth? The oldest mother, her name was Maria del Carmen Busada Lara. She's from Spain. She gave birth by cesarean section to two twin boys at the age of 66 years and 358 days, so almost 67 years old. That's the Guinness Book of World Record for the oldest, you know, around our modern times. 67, almost. Okay? If there's any ladies in here who are 67, just imagine you having a child now. If you're older than that, you know those days are long gone, honey. We're talking about a miraculous birth. In the natural, it's obviously far too late, but this was not a natural birth that happened. This was a spiritual birth. How do you know? Galatians 4 and 28 tells us this. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. The Bible testifies to this later that Isaac was born according to the spirit. What are we trying to say? It was a miracle that these people had a child. That what God had promised had to be something that was so miraculous. Why? Because if God would have allowed them to have a child when they were old, on their own, 75, it would have been like, wow, but maybe possible. But 100? It had to be God. It's one of those stories where you're like, that had to be God. This had to be God working. Why? Because he allowed that womb to be so barren for so long that there was no way it could be resurrection but for God. And it was the Spirit of God who enabled them to have this child. Isaac truly was born of the Spirit. It was the work of God that allowed the 91-year-old Sarah to conceive, and it was the power of God that brought about Jesus and an even greater miraculous birth. You may have heard of it. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. You've heard this story. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Isaac was a type of what Jesus would be like. It was a miracle that this person was here. It was a miracle that Jesus came. Like Isaac, the Lord Jesus was born according to the Spirit and will go on to fulfill in his life many of the events that we see pictured in the life of Isaac. What are one of those ways that they are similar? The sacrifice of a promised son. Well, some of this I've already mentioned. Let me point out some of the obvious pictures of Jesus from Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, go there. Genesis 22 in the first verse says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. How many of you at this point would have said, that's it, I'm done. I mean, I've heard of people getting offended in churches over the color of the room or the carpet or what type of ministry or this person said this or this person said that. But I have never had anybody that I know, even human, tell me to sacrifice one of my kids, let alone God. Seems to me that God knew who he was talking to. That he knew the veracity in which Abraham lived with and knew that he would not just give up just because he had said that. That he knew that in saying this to Abraham, Abraham must have held on to something, must have held on to the fact that he had to believe that God is good and God has a plan and that God who gave me the son will figure this out. And maybe your life is in a place where it is a mess and you felt like, I thought I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing for God. I thought I was living the promise. It seems like everything is being stripped away or all the good things that were there. Let me tell you something. God is a good God. He loves you more than you could ever love anything in your own life, and he has a plan for you. And as crazy as it may seem sometimes, he's working that plan. Isaac, whom Abraham loved, was about to be a sacrifice on the mountain. You know, it was actually this mountain range, some Bible scholars say, 4,000 years later, it was the same mountain range in which Golgotha, the hill of Calvary, was upon. It's in the same region. It's funny to me that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac upon a mountain that 4,000 years later would be in the same mountain range upon which he would have his own son be the sacrifice for everyone. First love versus true love. Notice also that God spoke of the love that Abraham had for Isaac. Believe it or not, this is the first place in the Bible where the word love is used. In this story, it's the first place you see the word worship used and the first place you see the word love used in the Bible. What are you trying to say? God knew he loved his son. And God loved his son more than any. He understands the parent's heart. He understands your heart for your children. It's the first time you see it used in the Bible. It's a picture of the love which God the Father had for Jesus. This love existed before the foundation of the world and was expressed several times in Jesus' earthly ministry. And when God's voice was heard from heaven stating, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Abraham loved his son. God loved his son. They both carried their own wood. Interesting, isn't it? Genesis 22:6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. While Abraham carried the fire and the knife, it was left to Isaac to carry the very wood upon which he would be sacrificed. Again, this is a picture of Jesus, who while he was physically able to, carried the cross to the place where he would be sacrificed. Jesus is the truer and better Isaac. The substitution for the lamb versus the lamb that was the substitution for us. Genesis 22:7-8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Just as Isaac was to take the place of the lamb for the sacrifice, so Jesus became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Isaac was the substitution for the lamb, but Jesus was the lamb that was the substitution for us. 13th and 14th verse, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram and caught it by its horns, went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day on the mountain, "The Lord will be providing." That's what it means, that place. This story of God bringing him up there. And you can go back and read the story. I'm just kind of picking it apart because I want you to see Jesus in it. But in the story, In Genesis 22, he's got his three servants. He's got his son. He's got a donkey. He's got the wood. He has the knife. He has the fire. And they go up into the mountain. He's going to do a hard thing. They come to a place and he takes his son off the donkey and he puts the wood on him and he takes the fire and the knife and he turns and he looks to the three people with him and he says, "Stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go up there to worship." First time you see the word worship, it has nothing to do with a song, nothing to do with it. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with a lifestyle of obedience. Doing whatever God asks you to do, that's worship. If God asks you to give something, give it. That's why this story is so great. Because when they went up there, and when he tied his son up, and when he raised his hand, it says in Genesis 22 that he heard the angel of the Lord shouting from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, stop! Now I know that you were willing to do this." What was this whole story? Was God just trying to test us? No, he doesn't do that to all of us. He did that to Abraham. He did it to Abraham. He doesn't do it to other people. He did it to him once. Why? He wanted us to have this illustration of how crazy hard it is to even comprehend a father doing that to his own son. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the elation he must have had when he heard the voice from heaven saying, "Don't do this," and then looked up and he saw a ram stuck in the thickets, couldn't get out. It was like, there's the sacrifice. Whew! Ah! Oh. You ever have one of those moments where you're about to do something hard and then you don't have to do it and you go, ah! Oh. Abraham, being an old man at this point, I mean, he probably almost had a heart attack right there. Can you imagine how hard it must have been? And yet that's what God has done in Jesus' life for you and for me. He actually went through with it. He didn't let Jesus go to the cross and then say, "You know what, there's some other people on crosses. Let's let them count for you." He allowed his son to be sacrificed for you and for me and for everyone who has ever lived and ever will live. How else do we see Jesus in this story? The servant sent to prepare the bride, Genesis 24. The next time you hear anything really mentioned about Isaac, Isaac is older and it's time for him to get married. And so the father wants to take care of it. And so Genesis 24, 1 through 4, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives to get a wife for my son Isaac." What then is the next mention of Isaac after he was to be sacrificed upon the Mount Moriah? We find Abraham concerned that Isaac should have a bride, and he sends a servant to find her. It's a clear picture of God the Father's heart after the sacrifice of his son. This should be mentioned that Isaac here in the next major event, this is the first time you see him after, this is the first time you see Isaac after this whole sacrifice scene. The next major event after Jesus' death and resurrection was the sending of the Holy Spirit to prepare a bride. It's the same. Next time we hear about Isaac, it's time for us to see him get a bride. The next thing that happens after the resurrection, he has to ascend so the Holy Spirit can come. Why? To prepare the bride. Who's the bride of Christ? It's a global community of believers that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. The servant in this passage is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. The servant was the chief servant in Abraham's household, and yet he's unnamed in Scripture. This picture is of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. God doesn't speak or draw attention to himself, but gives all glory to Jesus. Listen, in John 16, 13 and 14, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit saying, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak." Who do you think he hears it from? Who does the Holy Spirit hear from? The Father. "And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he will take of mine and shall disclose it to you." The chief servant that we see here that is unnamed, that is just faithful and does his job, is that type of the Holy Spirit that the Father has sent out to prepare the bride. Likewise, we read that the servant in charge, he was that picture of the Holy Spirit. The marriage of the Son. Genesis 24, verse 62 through 66. "Now Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is the man in the field coming to meet us?' 'He is my master,' the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her." So next time you see that word love. The next time you see the word love in the Bible, first time was between the Father and the Son. The next time it's between Isaac and Rebekah again. Jesus loves the church. Go read Ephesians 5. It talks about husbands loving your wives, even as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. We've seen how Isaac was offered as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. We also note that the next mention of Isaac was with his father Abraham sending the servant out to find a wife for Isaac. But in the scripture, we have the first time that Isaac is actually seen since the sacrifice. Clearly, this also continues the picture of the Lord Jesus who ascended into heaven after the resurrection and is not seen again until he will meet his bride at his return. Think about it. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, a lot of story. Why were they told the way they were told? Why were certain things told and certain things given attention to over other things? In this story, you don't see or hear from this promised son again until the bride is coming and he is going to meet her. It's the same way as Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare the bride. We'll see him again. He will come for his bride. He will meet her. And she will be translated in the twinkling of an eye. It is our blessed hope. From the scripture above, we see three things that occurred at this time. Number one, we see that Rebekah prepared herself by covering her face with her veil. Number two, we see that Isaac took Rebekah back to his home, to his mother's tent. Number three, we see that Isaac loved her and the two were married. These three events foreshadow the meeting of Jesus and his bride in the church. Here's how. As Rebekah prepared herself, we also ought to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus by practicing holy living that is only made possible by the covering of the blood of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are only able to live a holy life because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because of his blood that washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and the power that we are daily encouraged to tap into in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit of God to equip us to live a holy life. Because you and I cannot live a holy life apart from God. We can't do it in our own. We're not good enough. We're not able enough in our own ability to be good people and to live a perfect holy life. That's why Jesus had to come. You understand that, don't you? You understand that that's what the Bible says in Romans. It says that no one's good. Stop thinking of yourself as good. We have this American version of Christianity in which we're always the good guy in the story. The gospel is this. We're the bad guy. We're the one yelling, "Crucify him." We're the one saying, "I don't need that. I don't need him." Maybe you were actually physically saying that at some point when someone had come to you and had preached this gospel to you. "I don't need your Jesus. I don't need that. I'm fine. Don't judge me. I'm a good person." No, you're not. You're full of sin, and sin is separating you from God. And if you die in that state, you'll never be able to be connected with Him. You'll never be united with Him. You'll be forever separated from Him in a place called hell, and you don't want to go there. And there's nothing you can do to be a better person to get out of that spiritual state. But someone came, and someone fought for you, and someone rescued you. We sang it this morning that my sins held Him to that cross. It wasn't just my sin that held Jesus to a cross. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to a cross. It was a love that held Jesus to a cross. Love for you and for me, knowing that we couldn't do it in our own. That's why even after we receive Christ, we still struggle. Even after we come and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't care if you speak in a tongue or not, because I see more tongue-talking carnal Christians than anything I've ever seen in my entire life. You need the Holy Spirit not just once, not just at an altar one time, not just once with tears, but every single day. And He will give you the power to live a holy life. And He will give you forgiveness. And so when it says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. If you break that down, it says be being filled or be daily filled. Why should we be daily filled? Because every single day we are going to wake up in this body and have issues. And we are going to meet people and it's going to give us issues. And we are going to have sin problems that we are going to deal with. And if we are not filling ourselves with God's presence and His Holy Spirit and His Word filtering our mind, we are going to react to this world in a way that does not represent Jesus. And so God didn't want to leave us on our own, so He gave us the Holy Spirit, His very presence, Him with us, wherever we go. And you know the greatest part of the ascension, the greatest part of this story that Jesus said, I have to go, it's better for me to go. Why was that so wonderful? He said, because if I go, I send the Comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit. Well, what's so great about that? I saw this video and I had this thought. It reminded me of this truth that I've always thought, man, wouldn't it have been great to walk the earth when Jesus walked? How many of you ever thought that? Am I the only one? Like, oh, wouldn't it have been cool to walk with Jesus? Oh, how I wish I could have done that. And then you know what? That's a stupid thought. Well, here's why. Because when Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus, God. The three are one. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. Jesus is God. It's the Trinity. And when He went, that one came. And Jesus, when He was in physical form, could only be in one place at one time, anywhere He went. But the Holy Spirit can dwell in all, can dwell anywhere. The power of the ascension is so much greater. It's more, listen, Pentecost is way more than about tongues. Amen. It's about the physical presence of God being able to indwell multiple people all at the same moment. And we could be separated by thousands of miles. I could be standing here and there could be a man standing in Russia or in Africa or in Australia or anywhere. And we could raise our hands and lift our voices and begin to be filled with the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And that is what cleanses us and washes us and gives us that sense of that righteousness and helps us to shun the things of the world and to live a holy life. It's that presence. No matter where we are, it's the greatest part of this gospel is that He didn't leave us alone. Let's not underestimate the Holy Spirit's role in our life. So Rebecca prepared herself by covering her face with a veil, and we see that Rebecca preparing herself, we also ought to prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves to receive Jesus by practicing holy living that is only made possible by the covering of the blood of Jesus, because His blood washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And here's what the Bible says about that, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We see that Isaac took Rebecca back to his home. In Revelations 19:7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, It was given for her to wear. We also know in Jesus' own words that he will return for his bride. Like Isaac, he will take us back to the Father's house. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you may be where I am. He's taking us somewhere. Believe it or not. He's coming for his church. Him bringing Isaac bringing Rebecca home is a type of Jesus bringing his bride home. And finally, we see how he loved her. And again, in Ephesians 5, it talks about how Christ loved the church. Personal application. So what's the big idea? What does this all mean to me? What can I learn from this story? How does this apply to my life? What is there about this that can help me? Where do the believers fit into all of this? Well, if Abraham is pictured as God the Father, and Isaac is pictured as Jesus Christ, and then we see the servant is the Holy Spirit, then we are seen in Rebekah's life, Isaac's bride. So what is required of Rebekah in becoming Isaac's wife? Genesis 24, verses 54 through 60 says this. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way. This is the servant talking to Rebekah's family. Let me just stop here. Sometimes you write a sermon and you're following a train of thought and you're assuming that everyone's with you. Let me not make that assumption right now. In this story of when Abraham sent his servant to go and get a wife, he did. His servant went back to Abraham's country, and he went and he found Rebekah. And the servant talked to the family, and the family said, don't just take her. Stay here with us. Let's kind of talk all the way through this. Let's see if she's interested. And so that's where we find ourselves here, Genesis 24, 54, verses 54 through 60. When they got up the next morning, the servant, said, send me on my way to my master. But Rebekah's brother and mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted me success on my journey, send me on my way that I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Rebekah and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah. Rebekah was willing to leave all that she knew, including her home, her family, and possessions, to become Isaac's wife, and this without even seeing him. The application for us is to also separate ourselves for the Lord and him alone. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia. You've heard me talk about that, and it means the called out ones. And as his bride, the church consists of those who have been called out of the world and its systems and meant to be separated to him. Notice how Rebekah didn't hesitate to go with Abraham's servant back to meet Isaac. She was 100% committed to a man that she had never seen. And this should be the testimony of believers, that we are 100% committed to a person physically that we've never seen. Amen. Have any of you seen Jesus? I'm not talking about a vision or a dream. I'm not talking about the pictures that they try and paint for us. Jesus was not some little white baby in a manger, blonde hair, blue eyes. He wasn't a tall white guy with long, perfectly straight brown hair. We've talked about this with the perfectly white robe and the purple sash carrying a lamb. Like, that's not Jesus. We have horrible ideas of who Jesus is. I love the fact, I was talking about this with someone this week, we love the fact that the Bible doesn't give any real references to the character of the physical attributes of who Jesus is. That's why you can go into someone's home and there's a white Jesus in someone's home and there's a black Jesus, and then you go in someone's home and there's an Asian Jesus. I've seen pictures of all of it. They're all wrong. He was Middle Eastern, first of all. Let's just use our brains here. He wasn't black, he wasn't white, he wasn't Asian, he was Middle Eastern, which means he was dark-skinned. He had probably a beard, but it wasn't perfectly trimmed and shaven. Jim, like your beard. It was probably more Duck Dynasty-ish or small and gruffy, all right? He wasn't some tiny little, I've seen him on the cross so many times and he looks so frail. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. Jesus was probably pretty buff. And he had to be someone of some sort of stature if people were willing to follow him. So none of us have seen Jesus, yet our testimony should be this, that we are 100% completely devoted to him and willing to forsake all for him, just as Rebecca had to forsake all for Isaac. She was completely committed to him, even though she'd never seen him. And likewise, we have not seen Jesus with our physical eyes, yet spiritually seeing him, we are called without reservation to be his. This is what the Apostle Paul strived for in his own generation. Listen, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3 says this, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Jesus, so that I might press you in as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's Paul talking to the church. May we be like Rebecca, giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the one who wholeheartedly gave himself for us. And what we have to give to him pales in comparison to what he gave for us. Because not any one person in this room has ever been persecuted or martyred to the point of death. Not one of you have ever feared people in this world so much that you are sweating what was like drops of blood, that none of you have been had to endure the torture that Jesus endured for us. In fact, very few people do. And if they do, it is celebrated and then we know who they are and say, wow, how they could do that. And it still pales in comparison to the one who did that for us. Jesus didn't just give his all to you. It doesn't mean he gives all of his attention it means he gave his life. Everything that was in him. May we be like Rebecca in giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the one who wholeheartedly gave himself for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, 15 and 18. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that is the call that continues to go out for 2,000 years, is, hey, come out from among them. Come out from among. Separate yourself from the things of this world. If you'll do that, if you'll receive me, I'll be your father. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. I will receive you as sons and daughter. Today, God is calling you to come out from among the things of this world and to be separated unto him. And that doesn't mean that you're perfect. And that doesn't mean that you have it all together. And that doesn't mean that you've got it all right down and you'll never make another mistake. Again, it's only by the power of the blood of Jesus and a filling of his Holy Spirit that can empower you to continue to live a life worthy of that. Because in our own ability, we're not able to. But yet, the Father still calls to you this morning. He still calls to you and says, will you clean it up? Will you get rid of that stuff that you shouldn't have in there? Will you stop doing those things that you know you shouldn't do? Come to me. Let me be your Father. Those of us who have had earthly fathers who are good, and not all of us do, but those of us who do, we know how a father would look at us and say, hey, I want to help you with this, but you know, you got to follow the rules sometimes. You got to meet me halfway here. You got to do something. Come on. No, I'm not making the jump to saying that it's in what we do that makes us okay for the Father. Because if we never did another thing, the price that Jesus paid for us would still stand. It's in doing those things that we're doing, those works, that we are benefiting ourselves. By separating ourselves from things that are meant to destroy us. And so what God is calling you from this morning isn't from being a bad person to be a good person to now become self-righteous. It's calling you away from the things that are meaning to steal and kill and destroy Him in your life. He's calling you away from those things. So where do you find yourself this morning? Do you hear all this and say, yeah, wow, I see Jesus, He's the better Isaac. Okay, great, I get it. But what does that mean to me in this story? It means God is trying to say, listen, she had to prepare herself. You're His bride. You have to prepare yourself. Don't just receive Christ and think, I'm good. And yet, don't receive Christ and think, now I can do anything and I'm so great because of all that I'm doing, because I'm... In humility, be honest with yourself and where you're at in your life. Are there things that you know that God, by His Spirit, have been telling you over and over and over, like, hey, knock it off? He does so because He loves you. He does so not just as a warning to you, but He loves you because you are the bride and you need to prepare yourself. And so that's where I want to land this morning. If we could just take a moment and maybe evaluate our own hearts. Can we do that? Would you close your eyes? Would you just quiet down for a moment? Would the worship team come back up here? And would you be willing to maybe respond to that? Where are you at? Forget your neighbor right now. Forget the person sitting in front of you or behind you, or even your spouse or your children. I know. Forget them for a second. Just forget them. What about you? Where are you at with this? Maybe you're a younger person in the room and you're like, I don't know if I believe any of this. My parents are making me come here. You need to make that decision for yourself. Maybe you're an older person in this room and you've heard all this before many, many times. It's an encouragement meant to remind you of the love of the Father until you are united with Him. And maybe you're somewhere in between there age-wise, but whoever you are and whatever it is that you've began to hear, will you respond to the Father this morning as He says, come out from among them and be separate. I've paid a price for you. I love you. I have a plan for you. Maybe this morning you need to receive Christ. It's not a magical prayer that you pray that all of a sudden makes you good and perfect. It's you being willing to say, I choose to want to be united with that husband. I want to be that bride. I want to be included in that. He paid a price for me to be. I'm willing to. So what is it? What is it that you're struggling with? Come on, just a couple more moments here. Your eyes shut, evaluating your own heart. What is it? What is it that you need to deal with? What is it that the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you about? What are the areas of your life? What are the things that you say, oh, if I could just... Oh, if this didn't happen anymore, if I didn't do that. Because in thinking of that, God doesn't hold it against you. He asks for you to confess it and to walk away from it because He loves you. Should you choose to stay in your state if you don't know Jesus, if you pass from this life, you go on to utter separation. If you know Him, even if you're struggling, you're united with Him.